We live on a spiritual battlefield. Fact, the war is won. Fact, we are in a mopping up operation. Our opportunity to work out our salvation for real. God gives us everything we need to fight the battle. Hi, I'm Bernie Diamond. It's just great that you could join us again for this week's program of Christianity Works. Christianity Works is the Australasian ministry of Back to the Bible International, and we're passionate about sharing God's Word with you in a new, relevant, and exciting way. I believe that as you listen to this message, your life will be changed by God's love, God's grace, and God's power in Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you how many wars are going on in the world right now, what would the answer be? A couple, maybe? Well, two or three, four or five, a dozen? How about 40? There are actually 40 conflicts going on in the world. They're not all called wars, but the definition of war is an open armed conflict. And there are 40 going on right now as we sit here and listen to this program. And there are more threatening. Historically, over the last 100 years or so, as we look back, even outside World War I and World War II, there have constantly been between 40 and 50 armed conflicts or wars going on at any one time. Isn't that amazing? Now, if you're listening to this program in Australia or New Zealand, then other than Iraq and the odd flare-up in the Middle East, I guess we're pretty oblivious to wars. But if you're listening in India, or Pakistan, or Kashmir, or Afghanistan, or Indonesia, or the Solomon Islands, or Fiji, as many people are, you're acutely aware of the realities of war. War, in some countries, and for some nations, is just a fact of life. 40 wars. It's almost incomprehensible. It's so easy to ignore them, though, when we can't see them. It's a little bit like that, too, with the physical and the spiritual. There are physical battles going on around the world. If we're not involved in them, we tend to ignore them a lot. And there are spiritual battles going on. Now, if it's true that we can ignore physical battles and physical wars if we're not directly involved, if we can't actually see them, how much more true is it of the spiritual dimension? For many people, the spiritual dimension is a little bit abstract, but actually it's very real. And God tells us through His Word that there is a spiritual battle, a war going on. And just because it's out of sight doesn't mean that it should be out of mind. Just because we can't see the war all the time or feel the battle all the time, it doesn't mean that it's not going on. Over these last few weeks, we've been going through a series called What to Wear to the War, looking at God's body armor. We've been focusing on what Paul wrote in his letter to the church at Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. I'd like to read again now, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. If you have a Bible, grab it. It's great to follow it through. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because our struggle isn't against enemies of flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand therefore and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness. As shoes for your feet, put on whatever makes you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. And with all of these, take the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here Paul is talking about the reality of the fact that there is a spiritual battle going on, and that we live on a spiritual battlefield. Now, if we look at everything that Paul wrote in the New Testament, what he tells us is that we have already won the battle. We have victory because of what Jesus did on the cross. Now, at the time when Jesus was beaten and reviled and spat on and nailed to the cross and killed, it looked as though it was a defeat. But actually, on the cross, Jesus won a victory. He won a victory through his death, because through his death, he paid the price of all the things that we have done wrong. We all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. He has set us free from guilt, from sin, from condemnation. Anybody who believes that Jesus is their Savior, anybody, has freedom from guilt. It doesn't matter what we've done in the past. It doesn't matter what we're doing right now. And it doesn't matter what we're going to do in the future. The death of Jesus Christ was such an infinite price to pay that we need never be afraid that he didn't pay enough to pay for our sins. We are completely free from guilt and sin and condemnation. And he won a victory in his resurrection. He won a victory because he said, look, even though the wages of sin is death, the sin that you have put on me, the sin that I have taken on me on the cross, is not enough to kill me. He rose from the dead as the very first one. Do you believe in Jesus? If you do, then you have eternal life through the victory that Jesus won, not just through his death, but through his resurrection, once and for all. Let's just stop and pause for a minute and realize that reality. When you and I, who believe in Jesus, walk into God's throne room, God is pleased with us. Sometimes he's not pleased with what we've done, but he's pleased with us because we believe in Jesus, and Jesus has paid the price once and for all. But God then gives us an opportunity to work that out, to work out our salvation through this life. This new freedom that we have, we get to work out the reality of that on the spiritual battleground of life. Job, which we've spoken about several times over the last few weeks, the book of Job is a great book. It's the last book before the Psalms in the Old Testament. It's a fantastic book because we see from there that the devil, Satan, is chosen by God as our adversary. And even though the battle has been won, remember when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished, full stop, end of story. Nothing more needs to be done to win that battle. Even though the battle is won, God has given us this peculiar pleasure to live out the truth of what he's done for us, the truth of the victory that he's bought for us on the cross, here on the battleground of life, to experience for ourselves that truth. That's why the devil can still attack us sometimes. That's why God has put us in this mopping up operation after the victory, so that we can experience that salvation, that freedom, that truth for ourselves. God is a wonderful God. Now, in this passage that Paul has written about this spiritual battle, encouraging us to take up the whole armor of God so that we may be able to withstand on that evil day and having done everything to stand firm, he talks about six items that God gives us in our spiritual armory. Now, remember, these are not items that we have to build for ourselves. These are items that God gives us, that he created for us on the cross of Christ. Over the last few weeks, we've spoken about four of them. Let me go through them quickly. The first one was the belt of truth. And here's a picture of a Roman soldier going into battle, sometimes with a long tunic on, and he girds up his loins for battle. That means he pulls up that long tunic and wraps it under his belt and pulls his belt tight so that he is prepared for the battle. And it's when we engage in God's truth, the whole of God's truth, the bits that we really like about it and the bits that, given our social background and our culture, we might go, oh, I don't know, I'm not sure that I like that bit. Christianity is not a designer religion. It's not a religion where you take this thing from this Eastern religion and this bit of incense there, and it's not like that at all. God has proclaimed his truth, primarily through his son Jesus. And when we take that truth, it's like girding up our loins, putting that belt around our waist, getting ready for the battle. This belt of truth is a belt that God gives us. The second one we looked at was the breastplate of righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean doing good works. It means that when Jesus died on the cross and he paid for our sins, he purchased for us with his blood and his death a right relationship with God. As I said, when you and I wander into God's throne room, when you and I stand before the God who created all the universe, we stand in right relationship with him because of what Jesus did on the cross. And that breastplate of righteousness, it covers our vital organs, our heart. It stops us from thinking, I'm not good enough. I can't do what God wants me to do. I can't have eternal life. I know I'm not good enough. Hey, that's the whole point. None of us is good enough. And that's why God gives us the righteousness of God. The righteousness, the right standing that Jesus purchased for us on the cross. Put on the breastplate of righteousness to cover your heart. Because it's your heart where we can feel insecure. It's the heart that if it's pierced, we die. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Then he gives us a pair of shoes. They're not fashion accessories. My wife yesterday came home with a wonderful pair of red shoes that she'd purchased. They were reduced from, I don't know, $150 down to $30. And she was so excited. She said, look at these beautiful shoes. I'm sorry, I can't get excited about fashion accessories. But here, God talks about being ready to proclaim the good news. If you were with us last week, you heard me talk about the fact that God calls us to have a soft heart and hard feet. You know, if we are going to go out there and share God's love with other people, it's unlikely we'll walk out of our front door onto the hot, stony road where there's broken glass and bits of rock where we can cut our feet. We're not going to do that unless we have some good, solid shoes on. So God says, look, put on whatever it takes for you to be ready to get out there and proclaim the gospel of peace. This is a piece of spiritual armor that God gives us to be prepared to share the love of Jesus, not just by talking about him to people, that's great, but by living a life that shines Jesus' presence out, by being someone that when we touch someone else, they get this sense that God was in that place. Put on whatever it takes for you to get out there and share God's love with people. And finally, last week, we talked about the shield of faith. Whenever we step out and we go and do something for God, God calls us to do this or that, the enemy, the devil, will come along and fire flaming arrows at us. He wants us to fail. And God says, I've given you a gift. And that gift is faith. Now, when you see the devil coming at you, when you see those flaming arrows heading your way, lift up the shield of faith. Actively, proactively, use your faith to quench the doubt, to quench the feeling of unworthiness, to quench everything it is that Satan fires at us. Disappointment, sin, failure, believe. And it's not about the size of my faith. It's not my faith at all. Paul tells us that faith is a gift from God. This shield is part of the body armor that God gives us. Not about the size of my faith. The last time I checked, all I needed was faith the size of a mustard seed, a tiny, tiny seed. And Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, pick yourself up and throw yourself in the sea, and it'll be done for you. Not about the size of my faith. It's about the size of the God in whom we believe. So they're the four pieces of armor that we have looked at so far. If you've missed any of those programs, at the end of this program, I'll tell you how you can purchase the CD or listen to the programs again and again on our website. This week, we're going to conclude the series, What to Wear to the War, with the last two pieces that God gives us. Remember what they were? The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's start with a helmet of salvation. I was recently reading a story of one Staff Sergeant Chad Chapman, who was shot by a sniper in Baghdad in November 2004. He'd had a 10-year career. He was with the 256th Brigade Combat Team, and he was on a patrol in a gun truck. Here's what the article said. On a day that started out like any other. They always start out like any other, don't they? We never think that someone's going to shoot at us. But on this day that started out like any other, he and his crew were assisting the Iraqi National Guard in directing traffic after a fuel truck had overturned on a curve. Things were going smoothly, and all of a sudden, Chapman felt as though he'd been struck in the back of the head. I remember that it was loud because of the fuel trucks and all of the traffic, Chad said. The next thing I knew, I thought I'd been hit with a board or a large object. The sergeant said that the thing he could recall before losing consciousness was hearing a ricochet. When he came to, he could hear his fellow soldiers calling in for a medical evacuation. He was awake long enough to realise he'd been shot in the head by a sniper. I was unconscious for a little bit of the time, but I can remember one soldier holding my neck, he said. I can also remember the helicopter coming in because all of the dust tore up my face. So this staff sergeant's been shot in the head by a sniper. What happened to him? Well, as it turns out, he had one of these new Kevlar helmets on, and he got nothing but a graze and concussion. Now, it's obvious a soldier in a battle needs a helmet. But what do we need a helmet for in living out a spiritual battle here on earth? To tell you the truth, when I first became a Christian 10 years ago, I was really suspicious of being brainwashed, of cults that kind of drum things into you, you know, being caught by the Moonies. And when I was looking for a local church to go to, I wandered past a church, a little church just near where I lived. It's called the Oyster Bay Community Church in the southern suburbs of Sydney. And I was reading the sign out in front of the church, and I thought, community church? What does that mean? I thought, oh, I don't know. I don't know who they are. And right at the bottom, in fine print, there was a little line saying, a member of the Baptist Association of New South Wales. And I thought, right, there is a brand that I know. I don't know much about it, but it's one of the mainline brands, and so I'm going to trust that and walk in. I was deeply suspicious of being brainwashed by a cult. Because when we come to faith and we don't know an enormous amount about what the Bible says and what God says, there is that risk. So what's Paul saying here when he writes about wearing a helmet of salvation? Is he talking about brainwashing? Or is he talking about something else? Well, in his letter to the Roman church, the book of Romans in the New Testament, he writes this in chapter 12 and verse 2. He says, "Don't be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." What's he saying? The ways of the world are a whole bunch of things that people on this earth do that are just plain wrong. I was having lunch, my wife and I were having lunch with a couple recently who are not Christians, and they were joking about the fact that the husband leers after the pretty young women walking down the street. Now, in most people's eyes, well, that's okay, you know, boy, girl, looks at this young woman walking down the street, and they were laughing and joking about it. But then again, we have a 40% plus divorce rate in this society. Not everything that the world accepts as being okay is in fact okay. We have these prevailing wisdoms in society, and when anyone sticks their head up and says, hang on a minute, I think that's wrong, people want to say, oh, conservative, religious, right, what do they know? They're trying to turn the clock back. Hey, listen, leering after women who are walking down the street when you're married to this beautiful, wonderful woman that God has given you as his perfect provision for you, you know something? It's got a name. It's called sin. It's just plain wrong. And so Paul here is saying, don't be conformed to the ways of the world. In other words, don't do what everyone else does. They may call it right, but a lot of times it ain't. And the way that we change our patterns of behavior, the way that we are no longer conformed to the ways of the world, Paul says here, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So actually, there's a process. We start off when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, and most of our view of life is the world's view. We see the world through the eyes that we've always seen it through. I know it's not popular, but through sinful eyes, through eyes that haven't been washed clean by God's love and God's grace. And there's a process, Paul says, in renewing our minds of going from that position, that understanding, to a position of God's view. Now, God's view has a name. It's not just an opinion. God's view is the truth. And this process of transformation, of learning to think about things from God's perspective, from a different perspective from the world, is how we embrace new ways of thinking. And when we embrace new ways of thinking, well, then our behavior can change. That's what Paul's saying here. I love the way that Michael Green, a really well-known and respected theologian, puts it. He says this. He says, look, if the gospel of Jesus Christ, if the good news about what Jesus did for us on the cross claims to be the truth, then our minds have a really important role to play in working through that truth. Notice what Paul says. He says, be transformed by the renewing of our minds, not be transformed by the removing of our minds. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean, oh, well, let's stop thinking. We just have to take the doctrine that someone else throws on us. That's not what it's all about at all. The process that God calls us to is to use our minds to understand the truth. Now, in Bible colleges, through theological training, is one of the most difficult times of our faith. There is one major denomination in its country of origin, it's one of the traditional denominations, where 40% of the ordained ministers don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and 30% don't believe that Jesus died to take away the sins of this world. Is that scary? It's just a little problematic. What are the people in their churches being taught? And when Paul writes elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith, what does that say about where those people have been? God calls us to use our mind to work through issues, and I would encourage you to wrestle with the issues, because what will come out of that is a stronger faith, a richer faith. But there are some not negotiables to the faith. And as we go through the process of using our brain, we can put on a helmet which protects our brain, which protects us and keeps us close to the central truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for me. He died for you on the cross. He rose again. He's in glory with the Father, and he will come again. And when you and I believe in him through grace, we have eternal life. That is the helmet of salvation. I know that I know that I know that I am saved from death through what Jesus did for me. The helmet of salvation. Now, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We don't see sword fights very much these days. Movies, maybe. The fencing every 4 years in the Olympic Games. I was an officer in the Australian Army, and we had swords on parades, but they were only ceremonial. Paul was talking about a weapon in the Roman soldier's armory. This one is different from all the others. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes, shield, they're protective. They're defensive. But the sword alone is an offensive weapon. The sword is for attacking as well as for defending, for thrust and for parry. Sometimes when a swordsman comes against another swordsman, they use the sword as a defensive weapon to block. But the sword is the one weapon that the soldier had to use for attack. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. We can't help but notice the military language there. Now, for some people, Bible is a four-letter word, you know, Bible bashing, the dogma of the conservative church. Jesus gets a tick, but the Bible gets a big cross. But what if the Bible is something quite different to that stereotypical view? What if it's actually God's word, God's love letter to us? What if it was inspired by the Holy Spirit? What if it's alive today as it was when it was written? What if God's words are containers of his power, his love, and his mercy? Does that make a difference? A few weeks ago on Christianity Works, we looked at how Jesus was taken into the desert by God to be tempted by the devil. When the devil tempted him to turn stones into bread after he'd been fasting for 40 days, Jesus whacked him over the head with a scripture. He said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. When the devil tempted him to test God by jumping off the top of the temple, Jesus quoted a scripture back at him. He said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil said, look, I'll give you all these things in the world, worship me, Jesus went back to him with another scripture and said, worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. And the devil fled from him. When the devil attacks, whack the word of God over his head with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God's words are supernatural. They have supernatural power. In Genesis chapter 1, God said, let there be light. And there was. He spoke the universe, the earth, the animals, us, into existence. He called things that weren't as though they were. God's words are containers of power over the devil and over adversity. We need to speak his word out when we need help. When the devil casts doubt in my mind about my righteousness, I can say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When the devil tries to tempt me, I can say, I make it my aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to God. When the devil dredges up my past, I can say, I am a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. It's biblical. God said this about his word. All things will pass away, but my word will stand forever. Again, he said, isn't my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces? Jesus used the word of God as an offensive weapon against the devil. Paul tells us to use the word of God as a sword on the spiritual battlefield. So why do so many Christians leave the sword in the scabbard? A sword in the scabbard is completely and utterly useless. You know, some people that follow Jesus say, well, the truth will set me free. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. God's word is an offensive weapon. We need to know it. We need to use it. We need to memorize some key scriptures that when the devil comes against us in the battle that is called life, we have the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, ready to go. Is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces? Says God in Jeremiah chapter 23:29. God's word is power. Fact, we live on a spiritual battlefield. Fact, the war is won. Fact, we are in a mopping up operation. Our opportunity to work out our salvation for real. Fact, God gives us everything we need to fight the battle. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Listen to me. God has given us all the spiritual armor that we need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have done everything that needed to be done for our salvation, for our forgiveness, and for our eternal life. Father, we thank you that you did it all through Jesus on the cross. You did it all through his resurrection. And now, Lord, he is with you to show us that we too, if we believe in him, we too, Lord, will have eternal life. Father, we believe that. And Father, we thank you that you've put us into this world with all the trials and the tribulations, with the devil there to come against us, Lord, so that we can learn what it means to have that salvation. Lord, on this spiritual battlefield, we have the opportunity, and we thank you for that. Father, show us how to use these weapons. Remind us of these things when the enemy comes against us. And show us how to stand firm. Having done everything, Lord, we want to stand firm, not for us, but to glorify you. Father, we pray all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We believe passionately that Jesus changes lives. That's why we've called this program Christianity Works. Maybe today's message has really touched your life. You know, you can purchase this powerful four-part teaching series on CD for just $24.95 plus postage and handling. Log on to our website, www.christianityworks.com. Write to us at P.O. Box 608, Beecroft, New South Wales, 2119, Australia. That's P.O. Box 608, Beecroft, New South Wales, 2119. Or, of course, you can always call us toll-free on 1-300-722-415 during normal business hours. That's 1-300-722-415. Here at Back to the Bible, we've seen so many lives blessed through the teaching of God's Word over the years. Our constant prayer is to see that happen in your life too. I'm Bernie Diamond, and I'll catch you at the same time next week here on Christianity Works with another message of God's love, God's grace, and God's power for each one of us in Jesus Christ.